She was his only child. But for Jairus, his daughter was everything. For 12 years, he had watched her smile and giggle, grow and mature. She was the joy of his life. Even in her young age, in another year or so, she would probably have been engaged. Most likely, the local boys were hanging around her door every so often. Life couldn't have been much better for Jairus. He had worked hard and built his reputation. He had the highest honor of any Jew living in the city. He had been elected as their spiritual leader, responsible to oversee the local synagogue. He was a gifted man. He was charismatic. He was a respected leader in the community. He had wealth. He had position. He had privilege. But on this particular morning, none of those things mattered to him. None of it seemed important because upstairs in the bedroom of his probably beautiful mansion was his little girl, sick. She was burning up with a high fever, in fact. An infection had caused her to be limp, like a little rag doll. All the money, all the power, all the best doctors couldn't bring his daughter back to health. I don't know if you've ever spent a night beside a child burning up with a fever, but if you had, you'd understand the frustration that comes when you see the desperate need in a child that you love and you're completely helpless to fix it. Time stands still. Minutes drag into hours, and I can imagine Jairus and his wife spending the midnight hours hovering over their daughter's shivering body, trying to keep her cool. They probably prayed every prayer they knew. They probably even made up a few in desperation. In that moment, in that dark night, it seemed like God was distant. It seemed like there was nothing he could do. There's no tears left to shed. His body, his heart is breaking, his head is pounding. And in that night, Jairus wasn't thinking about his status. It's funny how insignificant our success and our social standing become when we're staring death in the face. Jairus would have given anything, everything he had, or ever hoped to accomplish, just to see his little girl get up from her bed. But there's nothing he could do. And in his moment of despair, Jairus hears the sounds of crowds coming from the direction of the lake. They are getting louder and louder, as if the whole city were gathering in some kind of a celebration. There's only one reason why a crowd would gather like that. It would have been Jesus coming to town. Jairus knew Jesus. He had given Jesus permission once to teach in his synagogue. And what a teaching it must have been. Jesus was clearly no ordinary man. He had power. People's lives had been transformed. Relationships have been restored. Even the sick had been healed. And I could just imagine as Jairus is recounting the events of Jesus' life and the interactions he's had with people, the thought must have just come back a second time. He healed people. Jesus heals. And I could imagine as he puts those two things together and he looks at his dying daughter, the realization that Jesus is coming into the neighborhood. A glimmer of hope begins to build within him and he starts to think, if only I can get my daughter to Jesus. If I can only get her over to Jesus. But I can't move her. She's too sick. I know. I'll bring Jesus over here. That's what I'll do. Well, I don't know if Jairus even thought about putting on his official robes. I kind of doubt it. I think he probably grabbed the first thing he had and headed out the door as fast as he could, running towards the crowds to find Jesus. And as he pushes through the crowds and he finds Jesus, he falls on his knees, panting out of breath, trying to catch his breath. And there in front of the crowds, the same crowds that so often looked up to Jairus and were awed and respectful of him, in front of those same crowds, Jairus does something that is very uncharacteristic to a man of his position. He falls on his knees and he begs. Jesus, it's my daughter. She's dying. Please come. I've seen you do it before. You've placed your hands on people. Place your hands on her and she will live. Jesus said, take me to her. Oh, I can imagine Jairus just, his heart skips a beat and he's just ready to come up and get excited. And then someone pushes through the crowd. It's one of Jairus' servants. Master Jairus, he says, with a somber tone, it's your daughter. She's dead. We're sorry. There's no need to bother the teacher anymore. What a roller coaster of emotions. From helplessness to hope, and then despair. All is lost. And yet in that moment, Jesus says something that is truly startling. Mark chapter 5, verse 36. Don't be afraid. Just trust me. Jesus comes to Jairus' house, kneels at her bedside, and taking the dead girl's hand, he speaks some very tender words. In effect, he says, little girl, it's time to get up. And with those words, the little girl opens her eyes and looks into the face of Jesus. She sits up, stands to her feet, and no doubt runs into eager, embracing arms of her mom and dad. The story of Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. For thousands of years, countless men and women have stood beside a dark hole in the ground that we call a grave. Most, if not all of us, have been there. We've watched the remains of loved ones being lowered into the earth. And for thousands of years, people have wondered, is this all there is? Is this it? Are we born to live, to enjoy life maybe a little bit, to accumulate as much as we can, to live, to love, and then lose it all? Is there anything else? Is there any hope beyond the darkness of death? Then one day, God's Son, Jesus, descended into the darkness of death. It was Good Friday, painful day. We could only imagine the hopes that were dashed, the hearts that were broken, the tears that were shed, the despair that was felt as so many of Jesus' disciples and loved ones saw him lose his life, saw his life just literally flowing out of him. And many would have wondered, after being with Jesus for 2 or 3 years, is this it? Is this how it ends? They would have gone home with despair, with brokenness. But on resurrection morning, as the sun rose in the east, the good news of Easter is that God stepped out from the grave. And in essence, he declared, there is more. Death is not the end. There is a heavenly Father waiting with outstretched arms, ready to greet you, ready to wipe away every tear from your eyes. When Jesus brought back Jairus' daughter from the dead, it was only a foreshadowing of something much greater. Jairus' daughter was only the beginning. The same is true of Lazarus. You could read his story in John chapter 11. When Jesus met up with Lazarus' sisters, he'd already been dead for 4 days. Lazarus was dead. Jesus reminded Lazarus' sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus brought hope. First, in Jairus' daughter, in Jairus, in Lazarus' sisters. Later on, through his own resurrection, he brought hope. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, John chapter 11, verse 25, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. In our intellectual society, we tend to think that believing means that we give intellectual assent to. We believe that God exists. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe he exists. And yet it is so much more. So much more than believing that he lived and he lives. Jesus speaking to the Jews, this is in John chapter 8, verse 31. This is speaking to the Jews who believed in him. That's what it says. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, okay, he said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teaching, they believed, they had it in their head. But what Jesus is saying is you got to bring that down to your heart, and it's got to transform into how you live. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He went on to say in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus came not only to raise the physically dead. He does do that. He did do that, and there is a time when he is coming again when he will do that again. He did come to raise the dead, as Easter reminds us. But he came for more. He came to raise the spiritually dead. That's what it means when it says Jesus, when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He is life, eternal life. He came to set us free from the dominion of darkness. He came to bring us life. As I suggested last week, when we looked at Palm Sunday, the crowds were so eager to welcome Jesus. But they were looking for a short-term solution, and Jesus had come to do something much deeper. And so they turned away from him. And in his resurrection, he is the resurrection and the life. Yes, he is going to bring us to life. Death is not the end. But even more than that, Jesus came to bring us spiritually alive. He came to set us free from the dominion of darkness. He came to bring us life. Look at how Paul puts it to the Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Paul writes this. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." That's what we were, dead, dead. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's what we had coming to us. Might have gone to church, might have done all kinds of nice things, but by nature we were objects of wrath because we were dead in our transgressions and sins. But verse 4 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy," hallelujah for that, "made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Christ came to take us out of the dominion of darkness, the darkness of sin, and bring us into the realm of life, eternal life. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you had the power and privilege and prestige that Jairus had, or if you were at the other end of the spectrum and everything has been difficult your whole life. And our only hope for life is in Christ. The enemy comes to steal, kill, destroy. And he often does it by enticing us with the things that we might want. He does it by enticing us with the things that seem pleasurable, but leave us empty and hurt and broken. And more than that, enslaved. Enslaved. Christ came to set us free. It's not by our works. It's not by our heritage. It's not by our giving. It's not by our activity in religious. It's not by our participation in religious activity. Our hope is in Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. Question for us this morning is he your hope for life? What is life? It's here for a little while and then fades. But in Christ, there is so much more. There is abundant life. There is real living. This Easter, we celebrate life. Life over the despair of death. Many people this past year have lost a loved one. Some more recently even. Christ's victory on Easter is a reminder that there is victory over the despair of death. But Christ's victory on Easter is also a reminder that there is victory over the darkness of sin. Christ came that we may have life. The enemy tries to destroy that. We can choose to embrace life in Christ. Not by our works, not by our merit, but by faith in Jesus. And I want to encourage you this morning. Enjoy the life that God has prepared for you in Christ. That's the only way we will find abundant living. Everything else is just hot air. Christ gives us life. My prayer is that every one of us here would know that life in Christ. And if you don't, or if you have some questions or there's some confusion, or maybe you've only recently given your life to Christ and you want some instruction, some guidance, where do I go next? We're here for that. We're here to help one another. You just need to let us know. You just need to come forward. You need to speak to somebody after the service, or you can come and you can pray during our closing time, or you can call up one of the pastors or somebody else. It doesn't have to be a pastor by no means. You can call up one of the other people in the church and say, hey, I want to know more. I want to experience more of what this means, life in Christ. He came for us to have that life. He rose from the dead to give us that life. All we need to do is embrace it in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you this morning, and we recognize, Lord, just how much we really do need you, that the things of this world are so distracting, and often they are enticing. They satisfy the cravings of the sinful nature, the cravings of the flesh. And Lord God, we know that that just leads to emptiness, but Lord, you have come that we can have real life, abundant life, spiritual life, spirit-filled life in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord God. Lord, if we need to be humbled before you, I pray that you would do that. If we need to be encouraged this morning before you, I pray that you would do that. I pray, Father God, that your Spirit would just rule every heart and every mind here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.